Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5. We hear the phrase all the time, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And in a world that's becoming increasingly dominated by those whose motives are selfish, getting to know the right person is more than doing what is right. The right person in this instance is the person who can help you get what you want. The question of who benefits is a secondary consideration. Sadly, many Christians, and I'm including myself, we are falling into this way of thinking. It's a way of thinking that is based on how things are done in Satan's kingdom, in his world. We have been slowly drawn into acting and responding to life situations just like everyone else who lives in Satan's place. We try to succeed based on the notion that the right person, the right man, the right woman can help us achieve our goals. Looking for the right person is exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to depend on someone, anyone. It doesn't matter to him. He wants us to depend on someone, anyone other than God. Other than God. And when we look to someone other than God for anything, it opens the door for Satan to throw a monkey wrench into God's plan for our lives. In one sense, the phrase is who you know is on target, but it's only on target if the who is the Son of God. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the who that we need to know if we're going to dominate Satan's kingdom. Not just survive, not just get by, but dominate. And that is God's goal for our lives, that we dominate Satan's kingdom. And when we dominate Satan's kingdoms, we will see God's will being done on earth. So this morning, our focus is going to be on faith. It's all about who you know. Faith is all about who you know. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. I hope you're all there. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, 1 John deals with our fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and how that fellowship is demonstrated between each one of us. Okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Okay? Now, we see in verses 4 and 5 that our ability to overcome, to overpower the world is to be born of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Okay? And we have access to all that the Father has to offer through our faith, which enables us to overpower Satan's place. Hold your finger here. Well, you don't have to do too much, but go back up to chapter 4. And let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. In verse 15, it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever shall confess. And as we know that when you confess something, you say it out loud. You can't have a confession unless you hear it. Okay? It's a confession. So whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, guess what? God dwells in him. God dwells in him, and he in God. Because, see, when you confess Jesus as the Son of God, what you're saying is, Jesus, you are now my Lord. You are now my Lord. And the things that are important to you, Jesus, they are now important to me. And if they're important to Jesus, you know they're important to the Father. And that's why when we confess Jesus as the Son of God, that's how God dwells in us. Okay? God dwells in us. Verse 16. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Okay? Now, if you are dwelling in God, and God is love, and you have God's love on the inside of you, can you walk in unforgiveness? No. You can't walk in unforgiveness. If God is love and his love dwelleth in you, can you make decisions that go against his love? No. No. If God is love and his love dwelleth in you, can you walk by someone who needs to experience God's love as if they're not there? No. No. For God is love and his love dwelleth in you. His love dwelleth in you. Now, I want you to know something. When we are born again, okay, when we confess Jesus as Lord, God raised him from the dead, and we are saved, at that moment, God's love dwells in us. Okay? God's love dwells in us. But we have to do something to bring God's love from this spirit man, get it up here to the soul, and get it out into evidence. Because, see, God, everything we have, he's given us already. But we have to do something to get it from being in here and from being up there to being out here. That's part of the walk of faith that we live in. That's part of it. That's part of it. You know, it's like, you know, Wayne, he has children. Everything that Wayne has, his children have access to. But unless they are walking in agreement with Wayne, doing what Wayne asked them to do, they're not going to get the fullness of everything Wayne has for their life. Because he's going to tell them no sometimes. And they're going to walk in opposition to him. And so they, by their decisions, they are taking themselves out of Wayne's blessings. Okay? They're taking themselves out of it. We have known and believe the love that God has to us. That word known means we know by experience. We've seen it. We felt it. So we have known God's love. Okay? Verse 17. Herein then is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he, God, is, so are we in this world. That's heavy. That's a biggie. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's a 13. That's a 13. Because when you think about Alice, as God is, so is Alice. As God is, so is Jerry, Jenny, Bob, Becky, Judy. As God is, so are you. That's what God's word says. That's what it says. But to use an acronym from Charlie, how many of us have stepped up to the plate to be as God is in this world? Not many of us, not many of us, but that's what God's word says. So are we in this world. That's why in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we are to dominate. We are to dominate. But when you haven't been taught that that's your role, that's your destiny, that's why you are here, then you don't dominate because you hadn't been taught that's what you're supposed to do. And that's why I get blessed so much that when Charlie and when LaFay sit down with the children on Sunday mornings, and what they're doing is telling them how God sees things, how God sees them, what God wants for them. And when you start telling children that when they're small, that at the age that we get them here, and you tell them that over and over and over, when they get to our age, look out. Look out. You know, when Satan sees them coming, he's going to go somewhere else because he won't have to deal with them. And that's what we want. That's what we want. Hold your finger and turn to John chapter 16. We're coming back to 1 John chapter 5. But in John chapter 16, and we just read that, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Look at verse 33 in John chapter 16. It says, these things, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. That you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations. Okay, hold up. I thought that once I became a son of God, that it was going to be a bed of roses for me. I was going to be able to just walk out and just leap over a wall and all these sort of things. No, we're going to have tribulations. Jesus tells us that. He tells us that. Okay? But then look what he also says. But, whatever Jesus has just said, he's getting ready to tell you something different. In the world, you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As he is, so are we in this world. I have overcome the world. Okay, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see that phrase, who is he that overcomes the world? It means, who is he that keeps on overpowering the world? It's a continuous action. A continuous action. Okay? In verse 5, we see that in order to be born of God, as it says in verse 4, we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we've already talked about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, how important it is that when we confess Jesus as Lord, we have to say it. We have to say it. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it real. Now, we clearly see in verses 4 and 5 that all that the Father has for us, well, I'm sorry, we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that all that the Father has for us is accessed by two acts of faith. The first one is we confess Jesus as Lord. That's the first act of faith. The second, then, is believing in our hearts that God truly raised him from the dead. It's an act of faith because we weren't there. The only thing we have to go on is this. Okay? Matter of fact, take your Bible and hold it up for a minute. Okay? And what I want you to do is do this every day with your Bible. I want you to say, this is my Bible. I am what my Bible says I am. I have what my Bible says I have. And God is not a man that he would lie. Now, when you pick up your Bible in the morning and you say that and you read your Bible, believe what it says. Believe what it says. Okay? We know that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Okay? So, going back to 1 John chapter 5, and let's read verses 4 and 5 again. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 4, that word whatsoever, it means all that is begotten of God overcomes the world, habitually overcomes the world, okay? Now, that's important. That's important because the second overcome is different. So the first one is important because what it says is when you were born as a son and daughter of God, at that moment in your life, you had everything you needed to be a habitual overcomer. You have everything that you need. You have it. God has given it to you. Now, let's read. For whatsoever is born of God is born of God habitually overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. The second time John uses the word overcometh, okay, he's talking about every time you are faced with an opportunity to exercise your faith to overcome. Okay? So the first time he says that, he says it's a gift you already have because you are a son and daughter that you can habitually overcome. But you overcome in each situation every time you exercise your faith. You see that? You overcome when you exercise your faith. If you don't exercise your faith, you cannot tap into what you already have. You see that? I think that's good stuff. I think that's good stuff. It is our faith in Jesus as shown by our confession in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him begat, loveth him that is also begotten of him. It is our faith in Jesus Christ as shown by our confession in verse 1 and by our life in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God, we do what? We keep his commandments. In Psalm 91, it talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. When you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, you're going to keep his commandments. And when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you get the benefits of having lived in that secret place. Okay? Health. Finances taken care of, all of those things, because dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, it reminds you that God has taken care of everything for you. Okay? Remember in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about, you know, the lilies of the field, how they toil not, and, you know, God takes care of them. Okay? And then he says, be ye not like the Gentiles who seek after things, because God knows what you have need of before you ask of him. And then the next thing Jesus says is, but seek ye the kingdom of heaven. Because what Jesus is saying is that God has already taken care of your needs, whatever they may be. So since he's done that, you seek the kingdom of heaven. You seek to do the things that need to be done in the kingdom, because God's already taken care of your needs. But you know something? We just said that we have what this Bible says we have. We are what this Bible says we are, and that God does not lie. But you know what we do? We continue to try to get our needs met by the things that we can do rather than depending on God to get those needs met. Because, see, as long as we're trying to get the needs met, we're not even close to seeking the kingdom of heaven. We're not, because we're still trying to get things met here. But see, when the Bible says that God already has, he already knows what you have need of before you ask, he's your heavenly Father. And then the only thing you have to do is thank him for knowing what you need and that the need is going to be supplied. Then you can seek the kingdom of God. You can seek the kingdom of God. Okay? You can seek the kingdom of God. Back in 1 John. You see where it says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And you see that word even is in italics. Scratch it out. And think about it as something emphatic. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And if you don't want to make it personal, this is the victory that overcomes the world, My faith is what overcomes the world. Now, you may say, Barry, that's being kind of arrogant, isn't it? Saying that it's your faith that overcomes the world. Well, when you understand that the faith that I have, that has been given to me, is the same faith that Jesus Christ has, it's my faith. That's why it overcomes the world. It's my faith. And if I don't exercise my faith, I can't depend on Alice's faith. I can't depend on Cindy's faith. I have to exercise my faith. My faith. When Jesus was here, when he was showing us how to do it, whose faith was he exercising? His faith. Because he knew the relationship he had with his Father. Okay? He knows. So now you exercise your faith. Stephen, you exercise your faith. Okay? You exercise your faith. Look at verse, when we do this, look at verse 11. And this is the record, this is the witness, this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. Now, when did God give us eternal life? When we said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he came into your heart. At that moment, you had a life that transcends this one. That's going to live far beyond this one. Okay? You know what? If we really understood what we have, we would sure act a lot differently. If we really understood what we had. You know, I just told you that when we were born again, God gave us eternal life. We know we're going to live with him forever. And you know what? If you knew, know you're going to live with God forever, wouldn't you do some things differently? Wouldn't you think about things differently? The things that we face here every day, we're going to live with God eternally. So if we're going to live with our Father eternally, how do we deal with things today? We look at them from an eternal basis. So in other words, these things are small. Small. Okay? They're not even worth us getting all bent out of shape about. But because we live in this flesh body, and because we have to deal with this flesh body and the world, we sometimes forget that we are eternal beings. We are eternal. Eternal. And we are just like God. Oh my God, he said we're just like God. We are. We have his nature. We have God's nature. You know what? Satan knows we have God's nature. He knows that. But you know what he's banking on? That we don't know that. And that we don't understand the importance of that. Because if we don't understand the importance of being just like God, we're not going to act like him. As he is in this world is a figment of our imaginations. It's not ever going to be real to us. Never. From this day forward, do everything in your power to exercise your faith so that First John chapter 4, verse 14 becomes real to you. That as he, God, is, so are you. So are you. Okay? Verse 11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. Okay? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, this word not is the Greek word me. Okay? And it's a negative based on a condition. You don't have the Son because you hadn't chosen to have the Son. Okay? Now, look at the second not in this verse. So if you have not chosen the Son, okay, then not the Son of God, then you have not life. That word not here is OU. It means absolutely no way you have life. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about verse 12 is when you read it, you don't really see the significance of what it's saying. Okay? So let me help you just a little bit. He that hath a Son hath the life. You hear what I said? When you have the Son, you have the life. And he that has not the Son of God hath not the life. Okay? Hold your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 1. I just want to show you that I'm not making this stuff up. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 4. Well, let's start with verse 3. And then all things were made by him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Who was the life? Jesus. And the life was the light of men. You see that? When all you all see that, shake your head like this so I can go forward. Do you see that? That Jesus is the life. Okay? Now, let me read verse, we're back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Let me read it a little different way for you. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son, the life hath he not. The life hath he not. So if you don't have Jesus, you have no life. You may be walking around here breathing. You take a bath every morning. You look at yourself in the mirror. You go to work and people see you, but you're dead. If you don't have the life, you're dead. Put a fork in you. You're done. You're dead. Okay? You're dead. How do we know that we have eternal life? Because we believe that God gave his Son. Our faith is based on the fact that we believe what the Bible says. That's all we have. That's all we have. And we know, and this is another one of these famous verses that we know, John 3:16. Let's turn to it real quick, and we're going to come back to 1 John. John 3:16 is a verse we all know by heart. But before we read John 3:16, let's start with verse 14. We're going to get a running start on it, okay? It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Talking about Jesus going to be crucified, okay, has to be lifted up. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And how is that possible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish. And when he's talking about not perishing, that's dying the second death where there is no recall. Okay? Not perish, but have everlasting life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why God so loved the world. He didn't want us to die the second death, which means that we're going to be eternally separated from him. And he wanted to give us all an opportunity to be with him forever and ever and ever. That's why he gave his Son. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We're still talking about faith. It's who you know. It's all about who you know. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "These things," John says, "have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And not only that you have eternal life, but that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay? That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God and that ye may know." There are two primary Greek words for the word know. The one means to know by experience. And the one, this one here, means to know because you have the new nature on the inside. You have no other reason to know other than you know. That's the only reason you know. You have nothing that shows you that you should know this other than this born-again nature on the inside. Okay? That's how we know that we have eternal life. We have no other reason to know it than our born-again spirits. Isn't that neat? So, for all of you who have been wondering, after you confess Jesus as Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and that you're now saved, if you've ever had any thoughts about whether or not you're going to make it to heaven, it's put to rest. It's put to rest. And when you run across people who have doubts about whether or not they're going to go to heaven after they've done Romans 10, 9, and 10, help them see this verse so it puts them at peace too. Because there are still people out there who are wondering if they're going to heaven. Am I being good enough to go? I hope I hadn't blown it so much I am not going. There are people out there like that. out there like that. Let me ask you something. And I know I pick on Wayne a lot, but I love Wayne. Is there anything that Wayne's children can do, okay, short of turning their backs on Wayne and saying, Wayne, Daddy, I don't want anything to do with you. Everything you have, you can keep. I don't want it. Short of doing that, are they always going to be part of Wayne's household? Yes. Short of just turning their backs on their father and separating themselves from their father, no matter what they do. I mean, they can be in a car. They can take Wayne's car and crash it. Wayne's still going to love him. He's going to be upset about his car. It's not, you know, being crashed, but he's still going to love him. God's the same way. He knows that from time to time we're going to blow it. But as long as we never turn our backs on him, we're heaven bound. We're heaven bound. And I think that is wonderful. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Okay? So this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he hears us. Why? Because we have eternal life. Verse 13. This is the confidence we have in him. We can ask anything of him because we have eternal life. We have his nature. We're just like him. Okay? We're just like him. This word confidence means boldness, assurance. We have no doubts. We have no doubts. Okay? And this is the confidence that we have in him. That this is the confidence that we have toward him. Okay? That if we ask, and that's the condition, it's the if. It's assuming, okay, that we're going to ask. That's the condition. You have to ask. Okay? And that word ask is the word that means to demand something that you don't have, but it's rightfully yours. And you're demanding it from someone who can supply it. So you're asking, you're demanding something that's yours already. And then that person has the ability to give it to you. I'm too young to remember this. But I can remember when my grandfather would write a check. He says he's going to use this check to make a demand on the bank. Has anyone else heard that? You're making a demand on the bank? And I'd say, you know, why are you saying you're making a demand on the bank? Because he told me, because the money is already there, and I'm just demanding that the bank pay this bill because I'm writing this check. Okay? That's the same word ask here. You're making a demand on something that's already yours to do something that needs to be done in the kingdom. You see that? You see that? Hold your finger here, and we got one more verse to cover after this one. Look at Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 7. Jesus says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much praying. Okay? The longer the prayer, the more blessings you're going to get. That's what the heathens believe. Okay? And the Jews and the Pharisees did too. Okay? Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye demand them. Before you ask him, before you demand him of him. That's that same word. He knows what you have need of before you even make the demand. Okay? Back to verse 14. You see this word heareth in verse 14 where it says, according to his will, he heareth us. Okay? That word heareth means that he listens to you, and not only does he hear you, but he grants your request. And why does he grant our request? Because what we've asked for is in accordance to his will. That's why he grants the request, because it's in accordance to his will. Okay? Every time that we ask in accordance with his will, he will grant the request. He will grant the request. Okay? I'm going to turn to John chapter 11 real quick. You remember the story of Lazarus, and when Jesus is getting ready to go to the tomb, and he stops and he prays. You remember that? It says, then they took away the stone where the dead was laid, Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then the next thing he says is just astounding. And I knew that thou hearest me always. That word hearest is the same word that we just read here. It means he heard him and then he granted the request. And thou hearest me always, all the time. It's not hit and miss with God, people. When you pray according to his will, it's all the time. That's what Jesus just said. And I knew that thou hearest me always, all the time. Every time I pray, you hear me. You grant my request. Because, see, I'm doing, Father, what you want me to do. I'm representing you here. That's why you grant my request. Okay? But because of the people which stand by, I said it. Jesus wanted them to know that he is representing God and that God is going to grant his request. Okay? Let's end this up. Look at verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. Now, the interesting thing about this word if is different from the other ifs we've read. It's different because this if assumes that the condition is true. It assumes that the condition is true. And if we know him, it's assuming we know him. Why? Because this word know is the same word that we looked at earlier talking about the new nature on the inside. Okay? So it makes the assumption that we know God because we're like him and that he hears us. And whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, you know what is so neat about this verse 15? Okay? You see in verse 15 the word ask, whatsoever we ask. We know that the petitions, you see the word petitions, that we desired of him, you see the word desired, they're all from the same Greek word. Isn't that neat? So, God is really nailing the point home here about demanding what is already yours because I'm willing to provide it. Okay? I'm willing to provide it. Let me give you an example of how verses 14 and 15 could read, okay? And this is the boldness, the assurance, the confidence that we have towards him, towards Jesus, and that ultimately ends in him. Our confidence is ultimately in Jesus, okay? Because we know that when we demand of him anything that is rightfully ours to demand as sons and daughters of God, demands that he has the ability to supply because they flow along the same path as his will. He not only hears them, but he grants them. And when we know deep down inside of us, because of our new nature, that he will grant every demand that is rightfully ours as God's sons and daughters, we know deep down inside of us that we already have every demand we have demanded of him. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? So, faith is all about who you know. It's all about who you know. And when you understand the who in this, Jesus Christ, when you understand that you have to know him in order for your faith to flourish, and when your faith flourishes, then the things that you demand, i.e. pray for, the answer is there. and you're going to get what you pray for. But you have to believe that, you know Jesus so well, you know God so well, that you have no doubts about how they are going to respond to you. You have no doubts. None. Zero, zilch, nada. But you also know that when you go to them with your prayers, that your prayers are going to go line by line with what is His will. His will. His will. Sometimes we make our Christian life, our Christian walk, a lot more difficult than it is. Because really, it's simply reading what God's Word says and believing it. Really quite simple. But we have so much up here that when the simplicity of God's Word gets here, it gets filtered. It gets filtered. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to renew our minds and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed so that our thinking up here lines up with what God's Word says. And again, that's why I get so blessed with LaFay and Charlie when they sit down with the children and tell them these things. Because what they're doing is they're conditioning their thinking to line up with God's Word. And I'm 49 years old, and I have a fight to get my mind to be conditioned to God's Word because of all the junk I've been taught for 48 years. It's work. It's work. And can you imagine that if they listen and believe the things that they are taught at this age, when they get to my age, believing God is not going to be an issue. When they pray for people and something doesn't happen, then they're going to say something is not right because that person should have been healed. That person should have been healed. From this day forward, the Bible says things about who you are. The Bible says things about what you have. Get into the Bible and find out what they are. What they are. And a key will be when you start reading in Romans and you read and you see the phrase in whom. Okay, the in whom's are important because they talk about, they're referring to you, the in whom's. Okay? Or the in him's. Okay? They're important because they're all about you. So, in one sense, it is important who you know. It is important who you know. Because you know something? Satan knows who you should know. He knows it. He knows it. And when you really know Jesus and God, when you really know them, then you're going to walk in a way that you've never walked before. And we're going to see it. And we're going to see it. And then we're going to start, come here, Lee, and what we're going to do, we're going to come up to you, and we're going to start rubbing elbows with you because we want to get a little bit of what you got, okay? Thank you, sir. We want to get a little bit of what you got. Okay, please stand.